Well, Leviticus chapter 16 describes two goats. And you may be here this morning saying, well, what do two goats have to do with me? Well, they were a type. On that Day of Atonement, two goats were brought and lots were cast. And the goat that lost gave his life. And so one was sacrificed, which pointed forward to all sins being paid for by the blood of that goat. The other, the priest brought, laid his hand on his head, and confessed all the sins of the people of Israel, and then turned him away where he would go into a far country and all those sins with him, never to be remembered again. Well, both of those types come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sin. It was, more specifically, it was my sin. And it was your sin this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought him to death and the grave. My sin did that. Your sin was the reason for that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way that we'll never really be able to see nor understand, from the judge of all the earth, took the sins of God's people and placed them upon his Son Jesus Christ, and he carried them to Calvary and paid for all those sins. And then his disciples came, the ones who would not own him publicly, but who came to him by night. They finally came out of hiding and they said, we don't care if the world sees us. They took his body down and they put it in Joseph's new tomb. And when that body went in that tomb, every sin that I ever had went with it. Every sin that you ever had went with it. Every lie that we've ever told, every lie that was on the elect of God went down into that grave. And I want you to know 3 days later, truth arose and not one lie was found. You know, that's wonderful. Here's the first blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. We can live our lives in the truth. You know how wonderful that is? Listen, if you've ever been caught up in sin and your life come almost to the brink and you're standing on the abyss and one more little step and you've gone over and you've lost everything, I tell you, my dear brethren, people that live in such a way, they cannot remember what the last lie was they told. It's just a continual lie after lie after lie, till they don't even remember what the last lie was they told. Told to who? Told to their loved ones. Told to their spouses. Told to their families. Told to their friends. You talk about bondage to live under, try to live a life of lies like that. But Jesus set us free so we don't have to live a life like that. We can live in the truth. And I tell you, there's something wonderful about living in the truth. Y'all agree with that? Yes. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, that's because Jesus Christ arose victorious over every sin that he carried into that grave. Yeah. And we don't have any more this morning. Yeah. No sin. We stand in a glorious place today. And that's the second blessing that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where we're standing this morning. When God looks at your life, He sees righteousness in Jesus Christ as a believer in the Lord. He doesn't see us as sinful creatures. He doesn't see us as unrighteous people. He sees us in Jesus Christ as righteous. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to see that we have another blessing here that Paul describes in that 14th verse, where he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." It's part of the armor of God. When they put that breastplate on and they went into battle, it protected their vital organs. Every blow that was directed toward the heart hit the breastplate, and it kept it from penetrating deep into the heart and slaying that person. We have a breastplate this morning that covers our heart. It covers our mind. It covers everything inward. And it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need it? Do I need it? Yes, we do. Because when you turn to Revelation chapter 12, it says this, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a that he hath but a short time." You know what I say to that? Praise God. The devil has a short time. It's a short time that he has to harass you, that he has to harass me, that he has to harass the saints of God. It's a short time. We're not here long, and the devil doesn't have long, but he knows that. And what has happened? It has filled him with great wrath. Well, who's that wrath directed against? It's directed against you, and it's directed against me. He has great wrath. He's full of lies and accusations and deceptions, and he turns that against us. And he'll whisper in your ear, "You know what? You've sinned and you're not even worthy to come to church and be a church member. You're not even worthy to pray. Why, you're such a rotten dog. You don't even need to serve God. You just need to throw in the towel and quit. You need to retreat because you can't win this battle." Y'all ever have temptations in your mind like that? I don't care if you're 7 years old or 97 years old. These are the things that Satan is always casting in our minds. They're accusations. They're false. They're lies. And what I want you to see this morning is that when you buckle on the breastplate of righteousness, all the blows that he directs towards your heart are taken up in that breastplate of righteousness. And you can say to him, "Sorry, bud, get thou behind me, Satan," because Jesus has already won. Amen. Jesus has already won. I want you to know there's power in this truth. There is blessedness in this truth. There is joy in this truth. And there is peace in this truth. Jesus has already won. And he has risen victorious over the devil and over all my sins. And I stand, and you stand this morning, righteous in the sight of God. Well, Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Think about it for a moment with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now just a little bit of condemnation if you don't live right. There is therefore now in, oh, what's that spell, boys and girls? No. No. There is therefore now, right now, today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, it is encompassing this word now. There is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. No. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been made free this morning. You are standing free this morning in Jesus Christ. You have no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ from now until forever. Amen. You say, well, what happens when I'm disobedient to God? Yes, we still disobey. But it's not the same as condemnation. My dear brethren, Jesus removed, having paid the price with his own blood, all the condemnation. And what happens now when I'm disobedient is I get spanked by loving correction from a loving Father. But there is now no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. To them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's the second glorious, wonderful thing that we have as benefits in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand righteous before God all the time. He sees us never as condemned. He sees us always righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Satan can never bring you down unless you willingly listen to his lies and deception, because Jesus has already won the battle. The third thing that I want you to see with me this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And the glorious thing, according to Paul, when he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's the wonder of Christ living, that he lives in me, that he lives in you by his Spirit. And we're now enabled to live a life and to enjoy part of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is living and he's living in us. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is alive. And where is he alive? He's alive here in my heart. He's alive in the world. He's alive at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is alive this morning. And so I want you to see what Paul wrote to the Colossian saints in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, Christ is the new life in us. He could say in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 that the moment that they ate that forbidden fruit, they died. our life was forfeit. We lost it in Adam. But here's the glorious truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ has restored it at the expense of his own life. John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I can live this morning and you can live this morning because Jesus gave his life that we might live. And it was accepted before the Father. Because if God was not pleased with the work of redemption, do you think Jesus would have ever come out of the grave? He would not. He would still be there. But because God was satisfied, and because God was pleased with the work of atonement and the work of redemption, he could say to his Son, "Arise, my love, for the grave no longer has a hold on you." It held him for 3 days and three nights. But after he paid that price and justice was satisfied, God is a righteous God. And he would not hold him one moment longer than it took to pay that debt. And then he let him go. He let us go. We're free this morning in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." There's just something precious about life. We love to have a good life. And of course, I'm of the persuasion that you can't really have a good life unless you have it in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's worth living. We'll turn around a few times in this life and then, hey, it's all over with. That's how fast it's going along. And so we come to the end of our life, and how have we spent it? My dear brethren, if we've spent it in the service of Jesus Christ and the love of the Lord, I tell you, we've got something wonderful to look back on with no regrets. But oh, if we've spent our life living for ourselves, when we come to breathe our last, we don't have anything but regrets. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Do you know what life in Jesus Christ is? It is a loving and vital and warm relationship with Jesus Christ. I looked up that word relationship, and this is what it means. It means the way in which two or more people are connected. Connected. I want you to know that because Jesus Christ is living in us this morning, there's a connection there. What a wonderful connection it is. You know, for many things to work, they've got to have a connection. You think about an electrical appliance. You plug that fan in, and if it's like some of my outlets, it's sort of wobbly there and loose, and it'll kind of get the weight of that thing on there to drop down a little bit, and then the fan stops. And you got to go and you got to jiggle it around a little more and tighten the connection a little bit, and then it'll work a little bit until the weight of that thing pulls it down a little bit more. That needs a good connection in order for that appliance to work. I want to ask you this morning, how good is your connection to Jesus Christ? Maybe the reason that we're not working in this life is because my connection to Jesus is a little bit loose. It's a little bit wobbly. It's not stable. It's not strong. If you want to work well, you've got to have a good connection to Jesus Christ. It's got to be a strong connection. Can I get a witness in the house this morning? Yes. Amen. We need a good connection to Jesus Christ. And Him alive this morning is one of the great things we have, because He's living in us and giving us a wonderful connection. Well, you ever try to get on the internet and you don't have a good connection? You can't surf the web. For a long time, we had that old dial-up thing, and man, that was something else right there. I mean, you talk about dinosaurs, that was one. Couldn't hardly ever do anything on it. Do you know that Jesus Christ does not expect us to have lightning speed in our connection to Him? No, He's not concerned about lightning speed. He is the lightning speed. He can do anything instantaneously. He traveled from this earth to glory and sat down in no time at all. You can't get any faster than Jesus. My dear brethren, He could walk right through the doors if they're shut this morning. He did it in John 20. He just passed right on through the doors. You can't get a faster connection than Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want us to have a fast connection. What He wants from me and what He wants from you is a consistent and a persistent life of love and devotion to His name. It could just be slow and steady, as long as it's there, as long as it's real, as long, my dear brethren, as it's consistent and persistent in giving Him that love and devotion from our hearts. Well, you know, people need a good connection. You talk about these young people and they're out here looking for a life companion. And they may go out, but there were no sparks. There was nothing in common. They didn't have a connection. Do you know that marriages are strong and continue because of the good connection that the husband and wife have? Amen. You see, you lose that connection and things start getting rough. My dear brethren, there's a lot of marriages that have lost the connection and they've ended in divorce. I want to encourage you this morning. Have a strong connection in your marriage. Do whatever it takes. You know, most of the time we get disconnected is because I'm living for myself and I'm not loving my spouse. And when I stop loving myself and I start loving my spouse, you talk about a connection. Brother, I tell you, there's sparks flying all over that connection. That's what we need more of. Listen, a church will never be any stronger than the families that make it up. And the families will never be any stronger than the marriages that make them up. And the marriages will never be any stronger than the personal relationships that the mother and the father have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all is. You look at the married people in a church and the single people in a church, the relationship they have to Jesus is what makes that church strong. When those relationships are strong, then I tell you the marriages will be strong, the families will be strong, and the church will be strong. How's your connection to Jesus this morning? We need a good, strong connection for the glory of the Lord. May the Lord bless you.